The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you all could join with us in worship this morning. A special welcome to those of you who are watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad you could be with us. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy and see announcements in the life of the church. For those of you who are here, those announcements are in the inside cover of the bulletin. There's also a calendar of events near the back. There are a couple of announcements I want to point out to you this morning. Thanks to so many of you who have volunteered in the church's mission in the past couple of weeks. I don't see our camp leader, but I know a number of you helped serve meals at Camp AIM, and I know that the folks at that camp appreciate it. So thanks to our mission team, to Roger and Peggy Rollins, to all of you who helped serve food. Thanks too, on behalf of the missions team, to those of you who have already contributed to our drive to support the Family Crisis Center. That will continue through the summer. So see a list of items in the bulletin of things that you can contribute so we can support our neighbors in need. You might see around the church, but also here in the bulletin and newsletter, a calendar of opportunities to read with children for Big Red Reads. I know in light of COVID, there's some slightly different procedures for that this year. We're not meeting every week in Joanne Lewis Park, but if you have questions or would like to volunteer, you're welcome to contact Alice Inslee. More information can be found in the bulletin. You can see that tomorrow begins my sabbatical, so I do want to say on a personal note, thanks to so many of you who have offered to help fill in different ways in the church while I'm gone, welcoming guest preachers, to continuing to make volunteer commitments, all that you do. I'm grateful. I certainly know the church is in good hands, better hands, of course, than when I'm here, but I just... again, want to reiterate my thanks to the session for granting this sabbatical, for all of you, for your prayers and support. You certainly will be in our thoughts and prayers as we travel and as we return. We'll look forward to rejoining with you starting again in August. But I will point out, related to that, there still are volunteer opportunities, ways that you can join in the church's mission, especially helping in worship with our live stream, with our nursery. The nursery help, we're going to need it. We need all hands on deck with Peter over there. But thank you for considering and for sharing with your friends. Of course, this morning we are together for no other reason than to celebrate the presence of God among us. And so with joy and expectation that God will meet us here, let us worship together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand as you're able for our call to worship. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
And let us pray. Eternal light, shine into our hearts. Eternal goodness, deliver us from evil. Eternal power, be our support. Eternal wisdom, scatter the darkness of our ignorance. Eternal pity, have mercy upon us, that with all our heart and mind and strength, we may seek your face and be brought by your infinite mercy into your holy presence, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you.
be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins before God, who is faithful and just, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity, and cleanse us from sin. Create pure hearts within us, O God, and renew in us a steadfast spirit. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps in front of the church for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all. You all look like you're dressed for the warm weather. It's kind of getting hot outside, and I know it's summertime starting today. So is anyone doing anything fun this summer?
Well, me and Hannah and Haynes are about to go to the beach with our cousin Haynes.
Oh, that's perfect. You're going to go to the beach? Oh, you'll get a remote. That's great. So we're headed in the right direction here, because I want to ask you about boats in a minute. Yeah, Ellie.
I'm going to go.
You're going to go on lots of trips. Me too. Yeah, what about you, Haynes? You going to have fun this summer? So, Andrew, you already mentioned boats. How many of you have been on a boat before? His name is Jackson. I don't think so.
But his name is Jackson Storm.
Oh, yeah. I've known him longer than you have, though. I know that. So how many of you have been on a boat before?
We were on a boat.
What kind of boat were you on?
A pontoon boat.
Yeah. Is that what you're going to say? I know. I'll bet you were there, Haynes. Allie and Margaret, do you remember going on a boat before? Yeah? You have. It's been a while. So one of the things we do when we go out on the water or at the beach, we like it to be sunny and warm and enjoy the weather, right? In a little bit, we're going to hear a story about a time the disciples got on a boat, and all of a sudden, a storm came through. So what do you think the boat would feel like in a storm? Yeah.
It'd rock back and forth.
Yeah, it'd rock back and forth. Can you go like this?
Yeah.
Yeah, Ellie?
If the waves are too high, it might wash all the everything.
Yeah, the waves could go high. They could come over the boat. They could fill the boat with water. That's just what happens in our story. So that would make us pretty nervous, right? Because we want it to be nice outside when we're at the beach. What did you say? Yeah, it could make the boat founder and go underwater. Well, so the disciples are in a boat, and that's exactly what happens to them in this story. You'll hear it in just a minute. So what do you think they do? What do they do when they get in trouble? Yeah, they panic. That's exactly what happens. All right, they panic, and they're trying to save the boat. You know, they're all fishermen. They're all good with boats, but it doesn't work. So what do you think they do next? They wake up Jesus. You must remember this story, don't you? Jesus is asleep in the boat. Can you imagine that? So the last thing the disciples do with all their troubles, they go and they wake up Jesus. Do you remember what he does in the story? That's a different one, but that's a good guess. Yeah, no, he doesn't tell them to get off the boat. He tells the storm, peace, be still, and all of the wind that's blowing and all of the waves that are about to swallow the boat and send it to the bottom, they stop. And the disciples are saved. And they say, who is this that even the... Yeah, your dad's over there. Yeah, that even the wind and the sea obey him. And who do you think the disciples realize Jesus is? It's Jesus. It's God. It's God's son. That only God can have the power to do that. And even though the disciples are in terrible trouble, that God saves them. And so no matter the weather, whether it's good weather or bad weather, we can remember that God is with us too, just as Jesus was with the disciples. So will you have a prayer with me? Thank you for sharing this story. Let's pray together. And you can repeat after me. Peter and Haynes, will you come over and have a prayer with us? Come on, let's have a prayer together. Will you? You can put your hands together and close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for being with us, no matter where we are. Keep us safe in your love, even in trouble, and even in still water. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known. As dying in sea, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4. The disciples set out on the Sea of Galilee and are surprised by a storm. But it always helps to have Jesus in your boat. As someone for whom the children's sermon got dicey a few minutes ago, I can tell you it helps to have Jesus in your boat. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, listen for God's word to you. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased. There was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, be our defender and our helper, our shelter in the storm, as you have always been. Let your word comfort and encourage, heal and save, to still the storms of life with your still small voice. In Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been making plans for our time away this summer, and to do that, we've been remembering old trips and adventures, traveling with young children in the car. It is always an adventure. And most of our destinations this year will be familiar places, homes of friends and family, but we'll have a little surprise thrown in the mix too, which is always the case. The unexpected always happens when you're traveling. So in my meditation I put in the newsletter this past week, I mentioned our trip out west from a few years ago. And yes, I know I've got a lot of mileage out of that one. So I drove most of the way on that trip. But somewhere on day 3 of driving out west, what with hiking in the Badlands and baking in the sun at Mount Rushmore, I was finally pretty tired. And so, as happens everywhere, and I can say this especially on Father's Day, when fathers get tired, then moms take over, as they usually do. So Katie started to drive. We were taking some back roads through Wyoming and enjoyed our route across Thunder Basin National Grassland. And if we wondered aloud why this area we were driving through was called Thunder Basin, we soon found out. So up ahead of us, growing closer every minute, was the darkest cloud we have ever seen. And cloud is an understatement. It was like the sky had transformed into a black and billowing shadow on the horizon. It looked bad. I checked my phone to see the forecast, sure that there would be tornadoes lurking up ahead in a sky like that. This is what people who've always lived near Appalachian foothills think when they go across the prairie. But there was no phone service, and there was no town ahead for miles either. We drove into the storm, the blowing rain that gusted the car back and forth across the road, thunder shaking the earth. And some miles later, we finally made it to the gas station where a dozen or more cars were riding out the worst of it. So maybe it looked worse than it actually was. What with our apprehension getting nearer on the horizon every second, there was no way to escape. And you don't want to get stuck in the middle of something like that without any help in sight.
You've been there before, too. It's not just a storm. You've ridden out plenty of those. But it's that storm when there's no promise of help or relief. You could be nervous when it thunders outside and you're in home at home in front of your TV. It's different being on the open road or the open water, as was the case with the disciples. We'll return to them in a minute. You don't want to be fearful when you're already vulnerable. And you can face any number of challenges. You just know it's harder when you have to face them alone in the midst of all that vulnerability. So last year, when so many of us were alone, I quoted a study about how researchers had uncovered that people experience more pain in the hospital when they're by themselves, and that the presence of just one other human being, even a stranger, can cut your experience of pain in half, and it's even more with a loved one. If you've ever lost someone close to you, you know it's the rest of the community that picked you up and made all the difference in your healing. You know what it's like to live in relative isolation, because that's what so many of us experienced for a new way much of last year, whether it was only for a few weeks or for over a year. You know what it's like to look at the horizon and see only dark clouds and realize that you have to face them all by yourself. And it's amazing how that can make all of the mundane challenges you face every day in your life all the worse. And you know it's the worst to suffer when you're alone, because that's when it feels like God is missing too. Because there's no one else to remind you of the love of God that often comes from the hands of someone else. That's what your family and friends are for. That's what your church is for. It helps to have other people in your boat if you are stuck in open water and the clouds come rolling through. So we might not wonder then about the panic of the disciples. They're all together with Jesus in the boat, but Jesus is asleep. They're crossing the sea, and Mark makes the point that at first they were not alone. Other boats were with them. Because of course they were. At this point in the gospel, everyone wants to be near Jesus. Everyone wants to be near Jesus to the point that they may not recognize the clouds that are coming up ahead of them. It's amazing how the light of God can distract from that. Or maybe there was no indication of the coming trouble, as the storms can blow up on the Sea of Galilee, famously abrupt. Either way, it seems that the flotilla that followed Jesus has been scattered by the wind and the rain, and now the disciples are alone. The New Testament scholar Mark Knoll makes the observation that the disappearance of the other boats shows that the disciples had nowhere else to turn from help when the wind and the rain came. And so if you want to know how bad that storm must have been, you can remember that several of the disciples were fishermen in their home waters. They would have been as comfortable on boats as on the land. They would have seen storms before and known what to do. And so even those disciples who weren't fishermen by trade would probably have had some familiarity with the sea growing up near it. Just look at Jesus asleep on the water. He wasn't even a fisherman. You might expect experienced sailors to keep their cool under pressure. What else could they do? Instead, we find the disciples in the grips of panic. Maybe they're furiously bailing water from their swamped boat, unable to contain their fear. You know it's bad when sailors are panicking. It's like that old shirt that belongs to bomb squad members and beekeepers everywhere. If you see me running, try to keep up. And whatever they do to save themselves, it doesn't work. And so they do the last thing they possibly can. They try and wake up Jesus. And now the disciples have already given up hope when they wake Jesus up. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Not, "This looks pretty bad, Jesus. Can you grab a bucket and start to help?" Or, "Do you not care that at the rate things are going, we're going to get swamped pretty soon?" Or not that, "Jesus, we're going to perish at some point in the future if things don't turn around here." It's, "No, we are perishing right now. We are in the middle of absolute danger to the point that no reasonable person could expect that we would end up anywhere but at the bottom of the sea. And through this, Jesus is asleep. God is asleep. And that's not what we would want or expect. So the old psalm imagines that God always watches over Israel, the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's a sign of God's faithfulness. That's not the case here. And it makes it worse. The disciples are in the most dangerous place they can possibly imagine, and it feels like God has abandoned them too. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Maybe you understand that impulse too. Because after all the regular avenues of help have been exhausted, then comes the complaint. It has been a long year, God. Won't you do anything about it? Or, God, I'm at the end of my tether with, you name it, work, kids, time constraints, physical limitations, boredom, exhaustion, aimlessness, whatever it can be. It's the feeling you get when you hear the words running out of treatment options. It's the feeling you get when you have nowhere else to turn. Finally, in all of your desperation, you call on the one place you haven't tried. You stir yourself to wake up. God, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And you wonder why you wait so long to do that. Because the disciples have been in the presence of God this entire time. The Savior is in their boat. And it's only as a last resort that they think to wake him up. So what happens in the story when God wakes up? Mark tells us he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a dead calm. As quickly as it began, it's over. Peace, be still. Why don't we call on God first? When our relationships are breaking, when our bodies are breaking, when our lives feel like they're drying up, when our communities or our churches are hurting, why do we wait so long to call for Jesus? It's not like the problems in your life aren't dire. They are. And that's why we spend so much of our time busily bailing water from whatever problem is right in front of us until that moment that we recognize that we are out of our depth and it's only the Savior who can help us, and we discover to our surprise and delight that the Savior is already in our boat. And so Jesus' job isn't done when he calms the storm and the wind and the waves. When called upon, God in the flesh wakes up, and seeing the surrounding darkness and the wind and the rain and the fearful faces of his disciples and the shouts and the furious activity on the boat, you can imagine his fear too. Because Jesus, in all of his humanity, is aware of danger. And when facing his own death, he weeps and he pleads with God. It's a human response. Except Jesus' first thought is not the terror of his surroundings, but the faithfulness of those who follow him. He calms the sea. He addresses the disciples' immediate concern, but then he turns to the other storm of human fearfulness that's just as deadly as the one that almost swallowed their boat. Jesus turns to the disciples and he asks them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" The disciples ask a question, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus responds, "Why are you afraid?" It's not that we don't have problems like the disciples, but do we really think that we have problems that are too big for God? Why are you afraid? So if we're honest, maybe the answer is yes, we're afraid. Yes, we don't know if God's going to help. That's why we try everything else first, even good things like counseling or treatment or career advice or conflict resolution or just good sleep, all those things that you're given as answers to life's problems. Read this new book. Visit this new church. Take an exercise class. And all of those answers can be good, but they're insufficient for the problems of your soul that meet you no matter what you're dealing with. And that's when you realize you don't have enough faith to take on everything by yourself. It doesn't matter how competent or capable you are. Remember, with the disciples, it's the lifetime sailors who are panicked. So no matter who you are, at some point you will face something that's beyond your capacity or your own faith to solve. And when that happens, it's easy to continue to work furiously at whatever your problem may be, bailing water out of a boat that's already sinking. And then you may be tempted to complain to God, except in that complaint is the kernel of faith, so that sometimes you can awaken the faithfulness of the Savior. And so Jesus may rebuke the disciples gently, but he still saves them. Why are you afraid? Why have you lost faith? The disciples are still afraid. They're always afraid. But in the end of the story, they forget their fear for just a minute in awe of the Savior who is in their presence. Lost in wonder, the disciples can't help but respond with another question of their own. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So Mark asks that rhetorical question for our benefit. His readers would have remembered their story of creation. A wind of God swept over the face of the waters, and God divided the waters from the waters, and dry land appeared. Who commands the wind and the waters? It's God alone. Who is Jesus when he has this power? Who saves you in your disease or your distress? Who saves your family in the storms of life? Who saves your church when it confronts an uneven world like we're floating on a stormy sea that's not of our own making? Those are rhetorical questions for us too, but the answer is understood. It's God, only God, who is with us whether we look to him or not, but who, even in all of our fear and doubt, responds in faith, peace, be still. If only we have the faith to trouble the Savior instead of ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer first in silence. Holy and gracious God, whether we are together or alone, trusting or afraid, at peace beside still waters or swamped in billowing waves, we praise you, for you are with us. And in Jesus Christ, you do not leave us alone to face the world without encouragement or help. When we see darkness on the horizon, you promise light. When we respond in fear, you teach us faith. When we have nowhere else to turn, you are already waiting for us in patient love, ready to respond. So in your great compassion, hear us once again, as in our joy and our sadness, we turn our wandering hearts to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, your grace is always before us in our worship, in our living, in our mission as your people. We thank you for signs of your grace appearing to us here in this place, through helping hands at Camp AIM who feed the young, to those who give shelter and compassion to the residents of the Family Crisis Center, to those who offer their time to care for children with big red reeds. God, in all these things, bless our efforts to follow Jesus Christ in his great compassion. And let your Spirit move within each one of us, teaching us how to serve and love in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for the continuing needs of our community, especially we pray for those who struggle to recognize signs of your grace appearing. For the hungry and poor, or those with nowhere to turn for shelter, to victims of hatred or violence or injustice, for all those who suffer the ordinary harms of daily life waiting on something better, God be known to them, love and heal them, just as you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our church, for this place of shelter and nurture where we can learn your love and practice it among ourselves. Bless our efforts here that with each word of welcome or shared meal or commitment or calling, your will would be done. We pray for the wider church, for Cherokee Presbytery and its leadership, and ask that you keep us together in your Spirit. We pray for the Presbyterian Church USA as we discern how we are called to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. We pray for our brother and sister churches in our community, especially those in Baptist and Methodist denominations, as they discern their way forward in annual meetings. God, let your wisdom and compassion move among them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, let your healing come upon those people who have special needs and concerns this day, those in our church, in our families, those known only to you. We lift them to you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We call out in faith or faithlessness, and God responds in Jesus Christ. So in gratitude for all that we have received, let us return our gifts to God. Let us worship God with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you, for in Jesus Christ you are with us by the power of his Spirit, no matter where we are. That even when the troubles of life surround us, you lead us beside still waters into your grace and abundance. So that for all that we have received from your hand, we give you praise and thanks, and we return something that is yours today as a token of our lives we offer to you. Transform us through giving, we pray, as we have been transformed through your gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before the benediction, I just want to say again how much we will miss you this summer. We love this congregation. We love each of you. You will be in our prayers as we go. We hope we will be in yours and look forward to the return in August, trusting that wherever we go, wherever you go, wherever we are together or apart, that God is with us. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.